What do you think? Should we sit?
No, get to it.
What?
Well,
whoever's hurting, please sit. Absolutely. But, all right, I'll read quickly through Ezekiel. First chapter 1. In the 30th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Kabar Canal, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. On the 5th day of the month, as it was the 5th year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the Kabar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. In chapter 2, and he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, and whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. From Ezekiel 36. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, for which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and will gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. From Ezekiel 37. And the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, let me begin by stating the obvious, and that is that in preaching through a book of the Bible each week, as we're doing, I am not doing justice to any of them. At best, I can give a summary overview with some background and some highlights, and hopefully these will be appetizers for you to having received a taste of each book, to desire to dig in deeper and to gain a better knowledge by reading each of these books. Now, of all the books that we're not doing justice to, this is especially true of Ezekiel. And it will be true again when we get to the very last book of the Bible, Revelation. It's impossible to do justice to this book in a short space. It's filled with obscure and strange visions. And like the Apostle John, exiled on the island of Patmos, where he received the revelation, so Ezekiel is exiled by the river Kabar in Babylon and is given extraordinary visions of God and of the future, like John. Ezekiel, for this reason, has been called the revelation of the Old Testament. Now with that, let me pose a question, create an image for you a bit. Where is your happy place? Where is that perfect place, that place you love to visit, that you would go back to in a heartbeat? Where on earth would you describe your paradise, if you will? You all know Fema and me pretty well, and you know that we're rather partial to Catalina Island off the coast of L.A. That's, I guess, our happy place, and there's even a place on Catalina that I would say, now that's my happy place. But if our son and his wife and our two grandchildren were to move off the island, I'm not sure that we'd go back. Paradise could change because of relationships. Now there's a concept. Is paradise defined by geography, or is it defined by relationships? Ezekiel, hold that thought. Ezekiel was a priest and a prophet, as were Jeremiah and Zechariah. Ezekiel's priestly background shines through in his prophetic ministry, as he especially focuses on topics such as the temple and the priesthood and the glory of God and the sacrificial system. He was 25 years old when he was carried off into captivity by the Babylonians, and he was 30 when God called him to be a prophet. He was married, but God took his wife in death during the time of exile. So Ezekiel lived among the Jewish exiles at a settlement along the river Kabar in a village called Tel Abib. The invading Babylonians had brought about 10,000 Jews to this village, and Ezekiel was among them, and also the last king of Judah, King Jehoiachin. And Ezekiel prophesied there for 22 years. Now, to go back 100 years or more, when the northern kingdom of Israel had been carried off into exile and scattered by the Assyrians, no prophet lived in the midst of them or anywhere in those scattered places in the Assyrian Empire. No prophet declared the word of the Lord among them. But Ezekiel and Daniel are unique among the prophets in that they prophesied to Judah outside of the promised land, in the land of those exiles in Babylon. Another uniqueness appears in this book when we regard what happens to a nation's gods. When a nation was defeated and the people perished, so did their gods perish with them. So when the Assyrians were defeated by the Babylonians, the Assyrian gods disappeared. And later, when the Persians conquered the Babylonian gods vanished from history. There were no people to worship them. Not so with Israel or Israel's God. The prophetic messages of the prophets kept the people worshiping their God. And despite the judgment of God on them in exile, Israel was still the elect people of God, through whom God's purposes for mankind would be fulfilled. So there was hope. Ezekiel and Daniel have a unique role in keeping that hope of God's remnant people alive. God was still God. God was not defeated. God was not dead, as happens with the gods of other nations. Turning to the book then of Ezekiel received from God fantastic visions of God's glory. And they climaxed in a vision of God's glory returning to the temple of Jerusalem at the end of the book. There are more visions in Ezekiel than any other Old Testament prophecy except Daniel. Ezekiel is filled with all kinds of strange and weird, fantastic images and experiences. At times we see the prophet silent for long periods, or lying bound and naked, or digging holes in the walls of houses. When his wife died, God ordered him not to mourn or not to show any sign of emotion as part of God's prophetic word to the people. There are images here of strange creatures, of creeping things, and wheels with eyes. He had a wild literary imagination. This has led some to say that he was actually pathological, that he was truly psychotic, given to delusions of grandeur. Jewish rabbis said that no one should read the book of Ezekiel before the age of 30. Interesting book. It can be divided into four main sections. Chapters 1 through 24 is the prophecy of the fall of Jerusalem, then the judgment and the exile. Chapters 25 to 33 are the prophecy against the surrounding Gentile nations and those that had a hand in carrying out God's judgment on his people. Chapters 34 to 39 are quite a turn. The prophecy of God's grace and faithfulness and restoration, a new covenant and a new heart. God's discipline is always with a goal to restore. And then the last section is a continuation of this hope, chapters 40 to 48, with the prophecy of this glorious temple and how a restored Israel will be a blessing to the world. And God's glory will come to that temple. Let's just look at three parts of three of these visions that he's received. The first is in the very first chapter, beginning at the 15th verse, this vision of wheels and wheels within wheels. Beginning at verse 15. Now as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl. And the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of their four directions without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome. And the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. And wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went, and the wheels rose along with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Skipping a few verses. And above the expanse over their heads, there was a likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw it was gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness all around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell down on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Now there is no other vision of God recorded in the Old Testament, not even Moses' vision on Mount Sinai, that comes close to to comparing to God's self-revelation of His glory that is as gloriously and elaborately described by Ezekiel. It reminds me that we should be glad that the Bible is not a picture book that doesn't have photographs. Because if it did, they would be woefully inadequate and far too limited to ever attempt to capture God. But we can see what Ezekiel dramatically visualizes when he puts it in these terms. And that's why the Bible has images and parables and visions and that sort of thing. Or it says God is like this or God is not like that. It creates word pictures. We're given images of what God is like, representations of His glory. But it allows us also to have a clear sense that it is something that far exceeds even what we can imagine. Now, the mobility of the wheels suggests God's omnipresence. The eyes suggest His omniscience. And the elevated position, His omnipotence. This imagery is meant to convey that God and His temple and His presence are mobile. They're not confined to one place. God's glory cannot be limited or restricted. He is not a local or regional or national God. He is without limitation. He can even be in Babylon. God is universal in His sovereignty and in His saving work. And the presence of God being highly mobile means that He can't be kept in a temple box. And consider, this vision and the entire, everything in Ezekiel happens far away from Jerusalem and the temple and the Holy Land. This incredible vision of the glory of God takes place in a pagan land among their conquerors. A clear manifestation that God is God and He is still alive and He is well and He is present with His people. And just to be reminded, what is this glory of God? Well, it's the expression, the outshining of His person. It's the beauty and the radiance and the splendor and the magnificence of God's person. When we say that Ezekiel is a revelation of the glory of God, we mean that it is an unveiling of God Himself. And what we gain from this is that God is not like us. He is entirely different, unusual, fearfully majestic, glorious beyond description, incomprehensible. He is not just the man upstairs. He's not just the kindly, friendly old grandfather. He is God, and Ezekiel fell down in reverence. Consider now for just a moment the message or theme of Ezekiel, and fundamentally the message of Ezekiel is bipolar. Maybe that's why they think he's psychotic or delusional. He's bipolar in this prophecy, prophesying judgment and restoration, calling for God's people to repent and to have hope. The people to whom God sends Ezekiel, of course, are exceedingly sinful, idolatrous, disobedient, rebellious, completely without hope. They're totally lost, and they deserve nothing but judgment. But that's not all they get. The purpose of the exile was not punishment for punishment's sake. That's not God's way with us. And an interesting reflection of this, of course, is in our own homes, where we don't punish, we discipline. And it's not just for its own sake. It's for a purpose. It's for a good end. And so it is that God's purpose is to turn his people away from their sins and back to God, back to the right way. And the discipline they experienced was an evidence of God's love for them. And when it's over, a glorious future lay before them. So I have an image, not a vision that I've received, but an image that has come to my mind as I've been working through this. That what Ezekiel was seeing, the bipolar part of this, is that Ezekiel saw the dirt and the splattered bugs on the windshield. But he also saw through the windshield to the beautiful destination. And so we experience this as we're driving across eastern Washington, coming back from Moscow, Idaho, heading toward the Cascades. And if you know the Palouse, there's a lot of bugs out there. A lot of bugs. And they're all over the windshield. But there's a beautiful destination ahead. And the best thing to do is to stop in Ellensburg, get something to eat, clean off the windshield, so you can really enjoy the Snoqualmie Pass. Well, this is the image I have of Ezekiel. And it's interesting. As I already mentioned, Ezekiel spent his entire ministry in exile, ministering in the midst of a thoroughly discouraged group of exiles. And of all the prophets, he's the one with the most hopeful message. His perspective is the key to anyone to remain hopeful in the midst of very discouraging circumstances. And that applies especially to modern readers. That the hopeful, the most hopeful message would come out of the most discouraging circumstances. So it is with God. Now let's turn and consider now another vision in Ezekiel 37, in the Valley of Dry Bones, this falling now within that section of Ezekiel that is hopeful, as you can tell. And so as we read in Ezekiel 37, and the Lord God said to the bones, "Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." God is the God of the living. He breathes life and gives life. He breathes out his spirit. Now, as an aside here, a little historical aside, there are some who think that the formation of the modern state of Israel in 1948, after World War II, and with England's part in all of that, they think that this is the fulfillment, that establishing of the modern state is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37. But it's not. There's no opening of graves. There's no resurrection of the body. There's no pouring out of the Spirit of God. There's no affirmation of Jesus as the Christ of the new covenant. This transformation of Israel's fortunes is a picture of the hope that we have in God. The giving of a living heart and life coming upon this valley of dead bones. Son of man, can these bones live? Ah, Lord God, you know. Preaching the gospel is a bit like holding an evangelistic crusade in a graveyard. If anything's going to happen, it's not going to be the preacher. Someone else is going to have to accomplish it. Preaching the gospel is not like going to a hospital ward with the idea of persuading patients to take some medicine. The bones are dead. And the solution, the only solution, is a resurrection. And that to me is the sum of the gospel. It's the sum of Reformed theology, that we are dead in our sin and in our trespasses, and we need a resurrection. And glory to God, He is the God of resurrections. Which brings us to Jesus, as we consider His where He is in each of these books. And Ezekiel has the fewest obvious messianic passages anticipating Christ. But nevertheless, it is a beautiful story of God's grace to His undeserving people, and it is a compelling Old Testament witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are three things that I see that are new that point to Jesus as the new covenant. We see the new temple. Jesus is the fulfillment of the restoration of the temple. He said, "Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And as a further fulfillment of Ezekiel's temple vision, it happens every time a unbeliever is saved and becomes filled with the Holy Spirit. Did we sing something like that? I think so. We read of it in 1 Corinthians 6:19. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" So a new temple. Jesus, us. Then we have a new and better and great shepherd. In Ezekiel 34, God denounces the leaders of Israel as false shepherds for the poor care that they gave of His people, and instead of caring for the sheep, they cared for themselves. By contrast, Jesus is the great and good shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep and protects them from the wolves that would destroy the flock. We read of that in John 10. And Jesus is also the new king. As we heard, Jehoiachin, the last of the Davidic line of kings, had been carried away into exile, and so the throne was empty. And God promises through Ezekiel that it would not remain so. One day, God will restore His people, and a new ruler will sit on David's throne. And this king will not only reign for eternity, but will also make atonement for His people's sins and bring them back into God's presence. So here we have it. A new temple, a new priesthood, a new king, a new Jerusalem, a new earth, all of it eternal and forever. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the covenants. And in His life and death and resurrection, we have the culmination of God's redemptive plan that is anticipated in all the prophets and in Ezekiel's prophecies of a future hope. Now, I mentioned one last vision here. The climax of Ezekiel is the vision of a restored temple and the glory of God coming back. Ezekiel is about a restored relationship with God. So we read in Ezekiel 43, "And then He led me to the gate facing east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east. And the sound of His coming was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with His glory." I hear revelation in that. "And the vision I saw was just like the vision that I had seen when He came to destroy the city, and just like the vision that I had seen by the Kabar Canal. And I fell on my face. As the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple." The Jewish people thought that their paradise was in the Promised Land. And they thought that their paradise was where the temple was, and where the priesthood was, and where the monarchy was. And God took all of that away, and then gave them a vision of all of that being restored while they were in Babylon, of all places. Paradise is not a place. It's a relationship. with God. If that's your happy place, then you can always be in it, and you will never lack for it. When our faith becomes externalized or is put in things, it turns to idolatry, and it can be taken away. But God puts relationships over externals. And so it is that we must look through the dirty windshield of our lives and whatever we might be putting our hope in there, and look beyond to the morning star rising in the east for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, in the name of Jesus and by your present Spirit with us and in us, would you cause your word to take root, to bear fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold for your glory and for our blessing and benefit. And send us from this place, Lord, having been blessed, to be a blessing. In the name of Jesus, amen.